on a Wednesday night, Emmaus, and it is for a very specific reason. We're called Emmaus Student Ministry for a very specific reason. And so, let's read through this passage together in Luke, starting in Luke chapter 24. And then, I want to ask you a question to kind of jump us off into our discussion for tonight. Okay? So Luke chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 13. Okay? So follow along with me as I read out loud. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back and said, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent. And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Let me pray for us as we start off tonight, guys. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each one of these students. And God, I know that you've got a word for them tonight. And so, Father, I pray that as we diligently look through this passage of scripture about your son, that you would open our eyes just as you opened the eyes of the men that were walking with Jesus on that road to Emmaus. And God, you would equip us tonight, Father, to help us understand our purpose that we have in Christ. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me ask you this question to kind of start off our discussion tonight. These guys said, did not our hearts burn within us, right? What does it mean to burn for something? And as you think about that, I want to go ahead and tell you, it does not mean, maybe you've seen this in the news about two Tibetan monks, in the past couple of weeks, they performing a ritual they call self-immolation. And they actually take, they sit there and they meditate, and then they take a match or some kind of source for fire, and they literally light themselves on fire and sit there as they burn to death. Okay? And so that's real. That's been a way that Tibetan monks have protested all throughout the past, I don't know, 60 years. And it's a very gruesome sight. And so when we talk about burning for Christ, we do not mean that. Okay? We don't mean anything literal burning. Okay? So, but what would we mean? What would burning mean in a figurative sense? What would that mean to say that you're burning for something?
Having a what now?
Intense passion. You said desire, right? Having intense passion, having an intense desire. I like the word intense there. Having an intensely sold out demeanor, a sold out mind, to be totally surrendered to something, to be fully devoted, committed. There are no limits on this thing that you've sold yourself out to, okay? I was trying to think of illustrations. Some of you have seen this video before. This is one way somebody has burned for something. This is a Georgia fan. I can't stand much of that guy. Okay, so, you like that? That was you, wasn't it, Ryan? This guy is sold out, right? You can go watch this. It's called a Hardcore UGA Fan. And what he's at Sanford Stadium. It's before a football game. And the reporter asked him, because apparently he's a fairly common character at these games. And the reporter says, hey, you're just playing white. You know, our colors are black and golden. And he's even like using that scary like voice. He's like, you gotta get the white base coat with the black and the red. I mean, he's just going all crazy, you know. And sorry, JC, I'm not slamming on Georgia fans, John, not slamming on you guys, but I mean, yeah, we all have our crazy people, right? But what's funny is, just like the Alabama superfan Nathan Davis, and just like there's a, I don't know if they're still at Auburn games, but they used to be, there are these people who have retrofitted this van, this old van, it's an orange van with like a 20 foot tall, 19 foot tall tiger tail, that's like fixed, and it looks like it's like Dumb and Dumber. They've turned the van into a tiger, right? And so people sell out to football in the South, right? They become totally sold out. In fact, if you go look at one of the super fans on the list, you have an Alabama family, and they had a daughter who got married during the Alabama-Tennessee game one year, but the parents didn't go to the wedding. They went to the game, and they went to the wedding after the fact, right? They said, we made it to the reception. We just told her not to get married on Alabama Saturday, right? And so that is selling yourself to something, right? I mean, that is becoming sold out. Some others, very funny, American Idol contestants who go and they're on national TV and they think they can sing, but they really can't. And they are what? They are sold out. Thinking that they can sing, right? Another example that it even hurts me to bring up is toddlers and tiaras, right? I mean, you got this whole show about people who sacrifice thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars. And don't get me wrong, I'm not bashing like Junior Miss and some of these other beauty pageants or whatever that y'all might be involved in. I'm bashing like let's dress our little kid up with like the fake teeth and the $6,000 dress and we spend our weekends, you know, going different places, and now you've had a whole spinoff show called Here Comes Honey Boo Boo, and I mean, you know, oh, don't even get me started on that. Okay. I know. I know it comes on tonight. I've got my DVR set. No, I'm just kidding. They're from Georgia, by the way. But anyway, they're right on the Georgia-Alabama line. They could be either or. Oh, that's scary. So anyway, I think we get the picture of what it means to be sold out to something. Totally surrenders to something. Totally devoted, totally committed to something. Nothing's off limits. It can have whatever it wants from me. And so I want to bridge that into why we call our student ministry here Emmaus Student Ministry. Why do we emphasize the things that we emphasize here? Why do we emphasize salvation is found in Jesus alone? Why do we emphasize every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning that we must spend time focusing God's Word? Why do we emphasize, why do I emphasize to you to have a right perspective of God? Why do I have a hope inside of me of what you will become one day? Because I have very specific things that I would like to see in your life when you graduate from this student ministry. I have very specific characteristics that I want to see in your life. And if I don't see them in your life, I know either I've failed or you haven't surrendered to God's Word. Okay? Because it's almost too plain. You can't miss it. There are some very crucial things that we want you to get here, right? And the answers to what those things are found in this passage, in Luke chapter 24. Here you have Jesus crucified, buried, resurrected, and the day that he's resurrected, some people have heard the rumor, right? But it hasn't been verified. I mean, this is day number 3, right? It says on that very day, when after Jesus had been resurrected, he encounters these two men that are on the road to the village to Emmaus, right? And they're having this conversation about everything that's gone on over the past week or 2 weeks. They're having a conversation about Jesus, right? And as they're having this conversation, Jesus comes up to them and he starts talking to them. And he spends some time with them and shares some things with them. And finally, after he's gone, they recognize that it was him. In fact, you can almost pick up that they feel foolish that they didn't recognize him. Why did they feel foolish? Because they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the word, when he spoke to us the scriptures? Right? There's a truth that resonated in their soul while he was speaking to them. So in light of this passage tonight, we want to spend some time seeing three key factors that made these men burn for Jesus and burn for God's truth within themselves to where they were totally sold out, surrendered, devoted, committed to Jesus. And this passage will also answer the questions for us about who we are as a student ministry and who I want you to be. This is very specific. This is as cookie cutter as you will ever get from me, right? You know I'm so anti-cookie cutter, right? I believe that God has created every single one of you individually with your specific personality, with your specific giftedness. And granted, there's some rough edges. We all have rough edges, right? But at the same time, God has created you to be you. By the grace of God, you are what you are. And as God fills you and as you submit to God's word, you will be something that nobody else is. And I don't believe that's the gospel of self-esteem. I believe that's Ephesians 2:10, where God says that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that you might walk in them. I believe that God has a plan for you. But in order to get there, there's almost like three gateways that you've got to go through. And that's what's in this passage. And that's what I want to show you, and I want to help you see tonight, that there are three things that made these men burn and be satisfied in Christ, and there are three things that will make you burn and be satisfied with Christ in your own life. So like I said, this is as cookie cutter as you're going to get from me. I will say this unequivocally. Everybody in here needs to have these three things in their life. And we see them in Luke chapter 24. So the first thing that these men had was they had an encounter with Jesus, who is God's incarnated word. That word incarnated means in the flesh. Jesus is the Word made flesh. In fact, if you look over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says what? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. That's right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing, and He spoke His Word, and everything that was created, was going to be created, was created. Right? He spoke His Word, and there were the basic elements of creation all over the place. He spoke, and creation obeyed. I don't think, everybody turn over to John chapter 1. It should be maybe just right on the next page. I do not think for one moment that it is a coincidence that in John chapter 1 it says, in the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So think about this with me, okay? In Genesis 1:1, God spoke His Word, and in power and wisdom, creation was accomplished. God spoke His Word, and in God's power and in God's wisdom, creation happened. Creation was accomplished. And then you get to John 1:1. God speaks Jesus into this world, and in power and in wisdom for salvation to be accomplished. That it's almost like you have a parallel account of God doing one thing one way in the Old Testament for creation to happen, and then one thing one way, very similarly, in the New Testament for our salvation to happen. God spoke. God spoke, and Jesus is here to purchase our salvation. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God. If you want to know what God would do walking around as a human, look at Jesus. If you want to know how you should look in your life as a Christian, look at Jesus. It all starts with Jesus. You look throughout verses 13 through 24. These men had an encounter with Jesus, right? In verses 18 and 19, these men had seen Jesus' ministry, right? They had seen what Jesus had done. He was a prophet, and he was mighty in power, right? They had had at least a second-hand encounter with Jesus' power, if not a first-hand account. There's a great chance that they were even in Jerusalem and had seen him pass by and had seen him heal people and had seen him speak, right? That's why they thought it was so foolish they didn't recognize him. Right? They had seen him at work. But not only that, in verse 20 we see that they had seen him killed. They had seen Jesus crucified. Guys, crucifixion was not something that they failed at. Okay? When the Romans crucified somebody, they killed them. And so that's why they were sad when Jesus said, well, what do you mean? What's been going on in Jerusalem? And they're like, really? Are you the only one who has, are you blind? You know, have you not seen what's going on? Jesus, we thought he was a prophet. We thought he was the Messiah. It goes on to say in verse 21, we thought he was the Savior from God, but he's dead. And there's even these crazy rumors that some crazy women, right, that they have seen him today. And they're just perplexed, right? They were amazed at Jesus' life, his death, and at the prospect of his resurrection. And get this. If there's step one that you should start at in this student ministry, it's to stand in awe of Jesus. Guys, everything we do in here, it's all about Jesus. If you come to this church and you miss Jesus, I have failed you. If you don't start with Jesus, you can't go anywhere else. This place is for you to encounter Jesus. Everything we do is geared towards helping you see that He is the main point. He is the main event, right? Whether it's all, you know, all the things you love to do here, student life, disciple now, fifth quarters. We had our little first meeting of our Fight Club, which does not involve actual fighting. I had some confusion over that today. You know, I mean, we have these things that we do here. Ladies, y'all go and y'all enjoy a Japan night at the Davises, you know? Get this, guys. It's all meant to point you to one place, to like funnel you in to one place, to know and love and be amazed at Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about going to the beach, even though we have fun going to the beach. It's not about going kayaking, even though we have fun going kayaking. It's not about having fun together, even though we have fun together. It's about knowing Jesus. Don't miss that. That is the centerpiece, right? That is the centerpiece of what we do here, is Jesus. Because guys, if he is who he says he is, then he is the most important person ever to walk the face of this earth. And if what happened to him really happened, as these men were amazed by, then he is worthy of our attention and our affection. I mean, just think about it. All right, I was listening to some arguments today. People often say, well, you know, the disciples, they just went crazy, right? Somebody even said that they had a mass hallucination. Right? That they all together, they all are seeing Jesus, but he's dead, guys. I mean, let's face it. I mean, like I said, nobody fails at crucifixion. I mean, you hang a guy on a cross, he dies. Right? They had this stuff down to an exact science. So why all the rumors? Right? Why the reports of Jesus being raised from the dead? But even more importantly, if the religious leaders of that day who had fought so hard to kill him had heard this rumor, the easiest way that they could have squashed that rumor flat is by saying, well, here's his body. How can it be raised? But they didn't do that. They didn't go to the tomb and say, hey, let's get about 20 soldiers over here because this rock's really heavy and let's roll it back. Y'all hold your nose, right? He's been dead for 3 days, okay? No, they knew that they were in trouble. In fact, in another gospel, they tell the guards who were at Jesus' tomb, who saw the stone rolled away, who saw the angel there that told the women, hey, he's alive. They told the guards, they said, tell everybody that the disciples came and took his body, because they knew they were in trouble. They knew that if these guards told everybody what they had seen, then people would know that Jesus didn't stay dead. That Jesus had risen from the dead. Guys, objective evidence, testimony, saying, I was there, eyewitness testimony, I was there, this happened. I believe it. I believe it. This is not a fable. This is a true story about a man who walked the face of this earth, and he said to this, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you don't get to heaven unless you come through me. So if that's true, then we're wasting our time trying to focus on anything else. If you miss Jesus, you miss it all. If you miss Him, you miss it all. Don't miss out on Jesus. Be amazed at Jesus. Be convinced about Jesus. That's why we're here. We want this to be your Emmaus Road experience. We want you to encounter Christ here. So not only did they have the incarnate word, but they also had the written word, right? They had the written word. If there's any hope for you burning with Christ, you've got to first of all come into a relationship with God through Jesus, but secondly, you've got to nurture that relationship with Jesus through the written word, through the Bibles that you hold in your laps or you powered on your phones or however you have your Bible set up, right? Know this, that His word, His written word is all about Jesus too. If you want to nurture your love for Jesus, then go to God's word. They had the written word. They didn't just have an encounter with Christ. But what did He do in verse 27? He said, it says, that He opened to them the scriptures and told them all things concerning Himself. He opened to them the scriptures. Now they didn't have a New Testament when Jesus opened to them the scriptures. So what He did was He started in Genesis. He started with the books of Moses. That's what it says in verse 27. He started with the books of Moses and He told them everything about Himself, right? Genesis, God is the creator and sin has ruined all men. Exodus, God is the deliverer and sin caused all men to oppress each other. Leviticus, God is holy and sin has corrupted man's ability to draw near to God and worship. Numbers, God is sovereign and knows every man individually. Deuteronomy, God is redeemer and gives men more chances than we deserve, right? And then it says He goes to the prophets. The prophets, most of the rest of the Old Testament, it says that because of sin, men are continually turning away from God, but God never forgets them and delights in freely pouring out His mercy, His grace, and His deliverance on them, on you. All of the Old Testament is meant to help people see Jesus. He's not only the main event of this ministry, of main event of life, He is the main event of the Old Testament. He is the main point. He showed them all these scriptures concerning Himself. All scripture points to the fact that God Himself will have to save us, and all scripture points to the fact that we don't deserve it. That's why Ephesians 2, chapter 4 and chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses." So why do you have an intense focus on saying, hey, grab a Bible and turn to this? Why do I long for every time I ask you to open your Bible that you just have it with you? I long to see some of you guys diving into God's Word over lunch at your school. I long to see you guys embrace God's Word for what it really is. It is the wisdom and power of God. If you have any hope for you changing, it's through God's Word. If you have any hope for a friend that you know needs to change, it's through God's Word that that will happen. Why do we study Scripture on Wednesday nights? Why do we study Scripture on Sunday mornings? Why do we go away to Student Life where the slogan is to help students know Christ through His Word? Why do we do all those things? Because if you don't have the written Word of God and don't treasure it, then all you're left to do is guess about who He is. And I don't know about you, but I'm a horrible guesser. I mean, I am horrible at making up and being creative, right? And so God says, I don't want you to be creative about me. I just want you to know the book. I just want you to know what's in my word. And so if you miss Jesus, you can't go anywhere else. But if you've got Jesus and you don't love His word, you can't go anywhere else. You've got to love the written word. But not only this, not only do they have an encounter with Jesus, the living word, the incarnate word, not only did they have an encounter as Jesus opened to them the written word, the scriptures, but they also had the internal witness of the word. When this guy, he comes and he tunes our pianos in the church, and it like drives me crazy, if I can just be quite honest, because if you've ever heard anybody tune a piano, it's very repetitious. And it's a long process because there's all these different strings, and I mean, he's got a little Allen wrench, he's like, tweak, you know. And so, I mean, he'll sit there and it's like, ding, ding, right? But he's got this thing, it's called a tuning fork, right? And it's basically, if he gets one, right? If he gets one key, normally the key of C, if he gets that key with the tuning fork, right? When it's on the right frequency, that tuning fork will resonate, right? It's totally separate. It could be totally separate, like sitting over here, you know, just sitting right here, and he's over there, and he hits the note, and if it's in the right key, it'll resonate together. When Jesus spoke the truth about himself to these men, their hearts resonated. You know why? Because God created you. And you were created to know God's truth. The reason their hearts burned when he talked and opened to them the scriptures is because God created you to know his truth. Have y'all ever had somebody say something or you like encountered something and you're like, yeah, that's right. Right? It could be something funny, right? Or it could be something like very, very relevant to your life, you know? I say these little truisms like all the time, like, hey guys, nothing good happens after, you know, midnight, especially. Nothing good happens really after 11 o'clock. And all of y'all are like, psh, whatever, right? But I guarantee you in a decade, like after you've been around somebody who's gotten in trouble after midnight and you'd never want to go there for yourself, or maybe you're the one who's gotten in trouble, or, you know, better yet, you just get a call from somebody saying, hey, I'm in trouble, right? And going throughout the story, you realize that they were out, you know, late and were doing something they shouldn't have been doing, right? And so you have this first-hand experience or second-hand experience that's true, right? And so maybe a decade from now, you come back and we're talking and you're like, remember I told you nothing good happens after midnight? And you're like, yeah, I know that's right, you know? Like, I had this happen at one time when I was speaking, I think I've told you this before, but I was speaking to a group of kids at a children's home, and it was for their graduation service, and there were all these foster families that had taken in these kids because they were from troubled backgrounds and everything like that. And one of the little truisms that I shared with them while I was there was that I wish I had known when I was a teenager that God was watching me and saw everything that I did and everything that I thought and everything that I said. And so I had gone through my list. I had five things, and when I got to number five, right, and I said that one, every single one of the foster parents were like, uh-huh. Like they were like getting all excited, right? Why? Because they knew it was true. It struck a nerve, right? It hit something inside of them. They were like, yeah. And maybe they had some first-hand experience, right? Maybe they were like, yeah, I did that thing that one time. I don't want to ever do it again, right? But I remember when I was a kid and I did this, you know. I got to share this illustration. Colton's dad, right, Kent, good friend, right? No, it does. I was going to say what he said about yourself. He's got this gargantuan, if you see him sometime, he's got this gargantuan tattoo on his leg. It's like this huge tribal thing. And Kent's one of my heroes. Like he was a paratrooper, right? I mean, which are like the craziest guys in the army, right? They jump out of planes behind enemy lines, those kind of guys. He was one of those guys. And so, but it was funny. He was talking to me one day and he said that this girl at the gas station, she was admiring his tattoo. It was like, oh, that tattoo's awesome. Why'd you get that? Or what, you know, what's the story behind that? And he said, you want to know the story behind my tattoo? Y'all should ask him this sometime. You want to know the story behind my tattoo? Kent was stupid one day and got a tattoo. Right? Like just the thought, and he hadn't told me the exact story when he got it, right? But just the thought of that point in his life and tattoo, he's like, I was so dumb. You know? And I have those moments a lot of moments in my life that are just like that. I look back on them and I'm like, why did I do that? You know? Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from that, right? Like the time I went mudding on the side of a mountain. That was not good, okay? Right? Every time somebody says something about mudding, I'm like, make sure it's a flat, level surface, you know? We like puddles, but not rocks. So anyway, you know, stuff like that. Stuff that when we say them, or you hear somebody say it, and you just know it's true, right? And sometimes this is funny, right? Like we tell blonde jokes, you know? And we generally know some people who are blonde, and they can act, they have their ditzy moments, like we all do, but for some reason they're blonde, right? You know, and so, I pointed no fingers, okay? I did that intentionally. No, I'm just kidding. You know I'm kidding with you. But you know, we have jokes like that, right? And we just find them to be generally, sometimes, you know, true, right? And hilarious, yeah. But let's face it. Stuff that's really true, it hits us a lot deeper than stuff that's just funny. Right? What these men encountered when Jesus spoke the word of God to them was a truth that they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that was absolutely true. Genesis 1 tells us that you are God's creation. And Genesis chapter 2 tells us that you were created to know God. And so here's my challenge to you guys tonight. Maybe you say that you know Jesus. And maybe you're here to hear God's word. Maybe. But if you don't have the internal confirmation of the Holy Spirit inside of you to tell you that's true, then you might not know Him. You might not really have ever come to know Jesus. My call to you tonight, guys, is this. If you want to see God at work in your life, if you want to see God at work in the life of your family, in the life of your friends, then God's word is the entry point for you. And when I say God's word, I mean Jesus. Jesus Christ Himself is the gateway that you have to enter in through to know God. And listen, when you know Him, when you truly know Him and you love His Word, when you stand in awe of Him and you spend time in His Word, the growth happens. It's like Psalm chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, and I'll close with this. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. And on His law, or His word, he meditates day and night. And listen to this. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. There's not one of you in here that would say that you don't want that for your life. But it all begins with you being amazed and trusting Jesus and giving your life to Him. And then it's nurtured by you encountering the Word of God on a daily basis. Not just Wednesdays and Sundays here, but on a daily basis. You're going to burn for something. You're going to be passionate about something. But there's only one thing to be passionate about that's worth it and that will take you beyond this life. And that's Jesus Himself. I mean, we can joke around about being passionate about Georgia or Alabama or Auburn or even Abbeville for that matter, right? We can joke around about being passionate about a career that you want to have one day or a goal that you might have. We could joke around about being passionate about all of that. But listen, all that's going to stay here. When you go from this life to the next life, which is an eternal life, there's no coming back. And so if you've not trusted Jesus, you need to start there. But if you have trusted Jesus, you need to get into the Word. And those three things, an encounter with Jesus, a love for God's Word, and a living life according according to the Holy Spirit, those are three things that every single one of you needs. And those are three things that I long to see in you, especially those of you who are getting to be sophomores, juniors, right? I want to see you guys know and love God's Word and to be living for Jesus in your daily lives. And so with that said, let me pray for us. Father, I do thank you so much for this day. God, I pray that you would allow us as your people not just to try to go through life guessing about you, but God, to go through life loving your word and living out Jesus. God, I beg you, Lord, for these students and for myself, God, that you would grow our passion for you, Lord. That you would help us to truly burn for you where we are. And God, I pray that you would help us, even right now, Father, to follow you, to follow where you lead, God, to see those areas of our lives that need correction by your word. And God, that we would follow in obedience. God, we just thank you so much for everything you've done for us. We thank you for tonight, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.